Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let's go before our God in prayer. Our Father, we have assembled here for the purpose, the primary purpose of meeting with you. Yes, to meet with our brothers and sisters, but as brothers and sisters to meet around the throne of our Father, that we would hear you speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that we would grow in grace, that we might be more like your Son, and that he might be glorified in us as individuals, families, and a congregation. Lord, we ask of you that you would achieve these things here, and we ask them of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, open to Psalm 41. Short psalm, only 13 verses. And let us hear God's inerrant word. Blessed is he who considers the poor. Yahweh will deliver him in time of trouble. Yahweh will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. Yahweh will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Yahweh, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he'll speak lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Yahweh, be merciful to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be Yahweh, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Let's go from the Word to the Nicene Creed, page 846 in the back of our hymnals. Let's confess the faith that God has given to us in his Word by means of the Creed from Nicaea. What do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Matthew chapter 14. Mark Kidd. I said Matthew, didn't I? Sorry. Yeah, we got to be careful about my mouth and my mind being on the same track. Mark 14, 17 through 21 is a short section. Let's hear God's inerrant word. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. There are things that happen for us in this time that will be so much greater then. For now, we can only see you with the eye of faith. Then we shall behold you face to face. Now we are gathered here in this small room in Lincoln, Nebraska. Then we shall be before your throne for all eternity. Now we have assembled as sinners saved by grace. Then those sinners saved by grace will no longer be able to sin. Now it's our small company here in this room. And then it will be all the elect of all ages with all the elect angels for all eternity. How much more glorious that will be, but yet this is still a taste of that, and we thank you for it. Help us to grab it, to seize the day, to grab all the blessings that we can have from this opportunity, that we might grow in grace, that we might be strengthened in our walk with you. And we want to pray for the suffering Christians in Eritrea, the church that our missionaries established long, long ago, some of whom have had to flee the country because of WikiLeaks, many who have been in incredible imprisonment, dire straits indeed. We would ask, Father, that you would sustain them and strengthen them. We ask that you would overthrow the wicked rulers of that land. But more than anything else, we ask, Father, that their faith and faithfulness might build the kingdom of Jesus Christ in Eritrea. Build his kingdom, we pray. We ask these things of you in his name. Amen. We're dealing with a little paragraph. It's one more little complete story that fills out a big chapter that has lots of little stories make one big one in this particular case. And in this little story, we have some background I want us to deal with. Jesus makes an announcement to his disciples. Oops, thought that looked familiar. And that announcement, as we saw, is that someone there in the room is going to betray him. This is not new. Turn with me to chapter 8 and verse 31. In chapter 8 and verse 31, "And he began to teach them, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again.'" The next verse tells us he spoke this openly to them. And Peter, being a wise and generous and kind man, took Jesus aside to correct his theology. The arrogance kind of stands out. But that's where, of course, Jesus, noticing the other guys are watching, tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." I'm sure Peter, my name's Peter, not Satan. But that's the first time in Mark's gospel that he has revealed what's going to happen. The second time is in chapter 9. It's also verse 31 and 32. And in chapter 9, verse 31, He had taken the disciples aside in verse 30 so he could be alone with them, for he taught his disciples and said to them, now he's added another layer, not just what's going to happen, but that he will be betrayed into the hands of men and they will kill him. And then something else is revealed that's precious. And after he's killed, he'll rise the third day. I love the next verse, though. They did not understand, and they were afraid to ask. Now, I love the fact that it's easy for us to look at these guys and laugh at them and put them down, but I would suggest, brothers and sisters, that if we had been raised in those synagogues just like they were, we would have acted exactly the same way, maybe worse. They didn't get it. It was something totally different. It would be like a certain dispensationalist I know who became Reformed. It was a total change in the way you had to think about things. So what Jesus says that night, it's not the first time they've heard it, but it's the first time it really sank in. And it's the first time it has an extra layer of revelation. First is the revelation that he will be given over to the entire organization of the Old Covenant Church, and they're going to kill him. Then secondly, in here in chapter 9, that it's going to come about by a betrayal. But then with the good news, on the third day he rises again. Then in our passage, we have that while they're sitting there at the Passover meal, it's one of you. Now, there's another aspect to the background I want us to, because Mark has been moving this direction from the beginning. And I want us to get that flow in his gospel. So let's go back to chapter 2. And in Mark chapter 2, verses 6 and 11, some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God himself? Remember, or God alone. Remember when we went through this? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, it doesn't say he overheard. This is his divinity informing his humanity. And they should have been shocked, and maybe they were indeed shocked, when he said, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? But did you may know that he has power on earth to forgive sins and take up your bed and walk? And the guy did. For our purposes, notice when he says your sins are forgiven him, how do the scribes, the teachers of the law, react? This man's a blasphemer. That's how they react. Verses 16 and 17 in the same chapter, when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus heard it. Now, this is an implication that he didn't need his divinity to reveal it to him. And he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there's a real profound rebuke there. I'm not sure I covered that when we dealt with it. Who is righteous but God? Aren't we all sinners? And those men should have known that. But of course, their self-righteousness was why they thought they didn't need to be healed of the sin, of the sickness of sin. But that's what they certainly needed. Verses 23 through 28, again, still in the same chapter. And they're going through the grain fields, and his men are gathering and eating. And why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? Again, the challenge comes from the Pharisees in verse 24. This is, again, one of the big groups he faces. They're not liking it. In chapter 3, the very next section, verses 1 through 6, he goes into a synagogue, there's a man with a withered hand, and everyone's watching. So they can accuse him of a sin that would demand the death penalty. If he violated, remember, there were people who gathered some sticks to make a fire to cook their food, right? Under Moses, and they were stoned to death. These people, we dealt with it at the time, you may not remember, we dealt with it at the time, they're watching so they can bring an accusation of Sabbath violation, which means Jesus will be killed. And they're on the edge of their seats. And he does heal. In verse 6, the Pharisees went out and plotted with the Herodians. Two opposite extremes. It's like Nazis and communists planning with each other against someone else, against Poland. Two groups who hate each other but hate Jesus more. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. I don't want to go through all this, but chapter 7, 1 through 13 also has the situation that, verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem, coming down basically from the Sanhedrin to investigate this heretic, this blasphemer. In chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, the Pharisees again come out and dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. They're not testing him like I got tested when I was examined for licensure or ordination. They're testing him, looking for some way to bring again a charge of a capital crime. And then these last three are important. Mark 11:18, there I go again. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Chapter 12 and verse 12. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. And then in chapter 14, where we're at, the first two verses, we dealt with it a few weeks ago. The Passover has come. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And then finally, actually, verses 10 and 11, of course, we dealt with that again recently. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him, just like Jesus said would happen in chapter 9. That's all the background. It's been building up with the hatred of the whole organization of the Old Covenant Church. And evidently for Judas, his hatred came about because he was, from what we can piece together in the gospel, he was one of the most vocal about that flask of expensive perfume being dumped on Jesus. And John tells us, of course, that he said that because he kept the money box. And evidently after Jesus' resurrection and Judas' death, they did an accounting, and he was an embezzler. He'd been stealing. They may not have known it before, but they knew it afterwards. All of that sets us up for these short little verses and to hear the power. In the evening, verse 17, he came with the 12, because that's when Passover took place, after sundown. He spent the day preparing. The house was swept out. You would sacrifice the lamb. You didn't roast it yet, but it would be sacrificed. It had to be in the walls under the first century rules. Had to be within the walls of Jerusalem. You had to finish it by midnight. And you couldn't leave until everything had been eaten. He is the host. And we dealt with that a little bit last week. He's the host. Yes, his disciples went and did things, and someone had made provisions for the house, but this is Jesus as the host. He arrives with his guests, and as they are eating, at a certain point, Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." Luke's gospel does not record this. Now I can say it. Matthew's does. Matthew chapter 26, verse 22 covers that particular portion. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" What we have the response in Mark in verse 19, and they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? And there is a marginal note, that in the majority text, there's another statement of, is it I? I tend to go along with the majority text normally, but the point is that second statement just adds to the pathos. The question that they're asking, is it I, is a good literal translation. In colloquial modern American English, it would be, it isn't me, is it? The question demands a negative response, but it's still raising the question of, am I the one? Surely I'm not the one. I love pointing out, and others have done it too, we'll look at John in just a moment, no one No one says, oh, it's got to be Judas. Yeah. No, they don't all turn and look at him. None of them look at him. All of them come to Jesus basically with that question, surely it's not me. Tell me, it's not me. But you wouldn't ask that question unless there is a fear that you could do that. Both Mark and Matthew tell us that they are sorrowful. This is an astounding violation of all the culture of the ancient Near East. You're a guest. You don't betray your host. This is your rabbi, your teacher. You don't betray your teacher. You serve him as he teaches you. And above all, this is our Lord and Savior. He's proved it to himself, to them, that he is the Christ, as Peter gave confession. He proved, as we've seen in this passage, where he has knowledge that no mere human could have. Right here, he's proved that he has knowledge that no mere human could have. How could he know that Judas has already made an arrangement to betray him? There are some suggestions in some commentaries on this passage, and I think they've got some points there, that what's happening in no small part is, on an external level, God, through Christ, is giving Judas a chance to repent. Judas, I know what you're going to do. Let's turn to John's gospel for a moment, because there's some additional information there that's not found in the synoptics. John 13, there are three short sections. In 10 and 11, in reference to Peter, where Jesus is going to wash his feet, and Peter, always impetuous, you're not going to wash my feet. That's not what my teacher does. And, well, if I don't, you have no part of me. Then again, Peter, and I love him, I can identify, well, then don't just do my feet, my hands, my head. If you're talking about sin, that's me. Cleanse me. Notice Jesus' response in verse 10. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And then John tells us editorially, for he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now that might have been interpreted by them as not all of us have dirty feet, but that's not Jesus' import, and perhaps John didn't get it then either, but he remembers it. In verses 18 and 19 in the same chapter, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. Psalm 41, verse 9, which is why we read it. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am, or I am he. Again, the fact that he predicts it, that he says who this person is and what's happening, that's proof to us. That's proof to us that he is the Messiah. Proof to them and proof to us. The third and final passage in John is verses 21 through 26. When Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. And leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered and said, it is he to whom I give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. I don't think I'd ever want to eat a Passover meal. They take that unleavened bread and dip it in a bowl of stewed fruits and bitter herbs. That doesn't sound like something I want to eat. But it has to do with hospitality. Here again in Psalm 41, verse 9, the power, it's not a prophecy per se. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. something struck me when I was studying that. And the word heal is heal, but it reminded me of Genesis 3, where his heel will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will wound his heel. I'm not going to go out on a limb on this one, but I think we're supposed to catch something of that connection. How strongly, I'm not sure. For us looking at this passage, brothers and sisters, again, in the context of Jesus being betrayed by the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, betrayed to Pontius Pilate, betrayed by Judas Iscariot, his own special friend, betrayed by Peter, we'll get there. The fact is, betrayed by all of his disciples, because the point is we've all betrayed him at one time or another. At one time or another, we have denied him. Jesus tells Peter that you're going to deny. Nope, not me. Peter says, Jesus says three times, you'll deny me. Don't forget, Mark adds that, when we get that, Mark adds that extra line, they all said the same thing. His closest companion betrays him. Jesus adds one other thing. In this passage, we have the woman who breaks the jar and pours out this extremely expensive ointment. And he says that wherever the gospel goes, she's praised. That's exactly what happens to Judas. Wherever this gospel has gone, his name has been worse than mud. He's betrayed, and we know of it. In fact, Jesus says, he goes as it, the Son of Man indeed goes as it's written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Brothers and sisters, we betray him too. We need to remember that. We should weep over it. And we should implore the Lord that he would keep. We should have those words. It isn't me, is it? Let's bow our heads before him. Perhaps, Lord, we would not have done what Judas had done. But we might have acted like the rest of the disciples. I suspect more than likely all of us would have run like rabbits, just like they did. And that's because we're sinners, and that's because we don't trust you as we ought. And yet, we give you thanks, Father, because these men who run like rabbits in the Gospels are fearless. Fearless before the synagogues, fearless before the Sanhedrin, fearless before Roman governors, fearless before Nero, because of the work of your Spirit. And we beg of you that the Spirit who has baptized the Church of Jesus Christ would enable us to be fearless for the good news of Jesus Christ. And yes, we sin, and yes, that's a betrayal. Grant to us, as you did to Peter, grant to us a repentance and a restoration. Ever and again, we pray. Amen.